Welcome everyone to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you guys could please find your seats and grab your songbooks. We're going to start off with song 103, Under His Wings. 103, Under His Wings. Song 103, Under His Wings.
Under His wings I am safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempests are wild. Still I can trust Him, I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am His child. Under His wings.
Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for the great gift of salvation, and for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for our church, Steadfast Baptist Church. I pray that you bless this evening's service. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our second song, it's actually going to be in your white handouts. Holy, holy, holy. In your white handouts there. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Let's sing it out together.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall
cherubim and seraphim falling down. Thanks for coming here, Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't get a bulletin and you would like one, one of our ushers would love to come by, or if you just need another one. Bible memory passage, Psalm 58, verse 8. On the inside, we have our service times, soul winning times, and stats. Please turn in your soul winning maps to our bin, or also Brother Dylan can help you with that. But especially if it's done, please mark it done and then put it in there. That way we can make sure we're updating our maps. And please turn in your soul-winning totals to your soul-winning leaders or captains. Also, if you're collecting emails, win out soul-winning, we'd love for you to get those to us. You can just email it to us or give it to us at service or something, and we can add people that get saved or already saved to our email list, and we send out the sermons to them every single service time. And so it's just a great way to build up our email list and have more and more people who are interested in the sermons to have an opportunity to find them and check them out. We have several ladies there who are expecting, and we have our prayer list. I think there was one that got emailed in. I was just going to add it because they said, yeah. Miss Mara Nichols was asking for prayer for tomorrow. She has a family member. It says her daughter, who's been living in foster home, and I guess they have some legal trial that they're kind of going through, and they have to submit some documents tomorrow, and they're just praying that things would go well for that. So if you want to add them to your prayer list, on the back. Church reminders, please make sure that you're paying attention to those. And then upcoming events, we have the FBBF October, the Abilene, Texas Soul Winning Marathon in November. That's pretty much really all I have as far as announcements. We can go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 126. If you don't have one of our special handouts, you can use a Bible, Psalm 126.
All right, Psalm 126.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again, O Lord, as the streams in the south, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, shall doubtless come again with renewed. rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad.
As the offering plate's being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible reads, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the evening service, for the message that you've laid on Pastor Shelley's heart. I pray that you help us to receive it, to learn, to apply the sermon, Lord, to pay close attention. And Father, also, I pray that you would help us to make a change, to apply this message to our lives and make a change in our lives so that we can be more complete Christians and serve you better. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. So I want to look at a particular verse here in Hebrews, and really this sermon's going to be a little bit different than a normal sermon, just in the sense that kind of doing more of a Bible study this evening, and we're going to kind of look at a lot of different examples of some comparisons, but there's kind of this idea out there, and it's I like this term, and I've used it before, but it's not always true, and essentially, I kind of hear this phrase, things that are different are not the same. Who's heard that phrase? Things that are different are not the same. Well, my sermon title is kind of the exact opposite of that. It's different, but the same. It's different, but the same. And see, here's what you have to understand is sometimes things can be different, but then the same in the same way, right? Like, Jesus Christ is not the same as the Father, but at the same time, they're both God, right? And you could look at two $1 bills. They're not the same. They're different, but in the same way, they are the same because they're both $1 bill. So there's lots of ways you can make comparisons where things are actually the same. You could say 2 plus 2 on one side of an equation, and you could have 4 on the other side of an equation, and they're technically different, but at the same time, they're the same. So what I'm actually going to be teaching this evening is how some things are different, but they're the same. And a lot of false teachers and false prophets, they'll try to make doctrines out of things being different in the Bible when really it's bringing up the exact same thing. Now, one of these examples is here in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 12 again. The Bible says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So in the Bible, when it talks about us coming together as a congregation, as an assembly, it calls us a church. Well, keep your finger here and go all the way back to Psalm chapter 22, Psalm 22. And let's compare, because this is actually a quote from the Old Testament. And you know, we did a whole series called The Translators to the Reader, where I kind of read through the entire portion of the preface of the King James Bible. And in one of those sections, it actually talked about using synonymous terms or synonymous words or synonymous language, and how, in fact, many times the translators would use different words to convey the exact same meaning. And, you know, basically to deny this is just to deny that synonyms even exist. But what we have to understand is that synonyms really do exist, and the Bible uses synonyms in a great way to help us get a further understanding or a better understanding of what words actually mean. So here in Psalm 22, look at verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So in the Old Testament, it uses the word congregation. In the New Testament, it uses the word church. Yes, these are different words, but it's the same. A church is a congregation. They are the same. And some people get all kinds of weird ideas of what church even is, but church is the called out assembly. It's the congregating of the saints coming together, and that's what the word church means. Church is not a building. Church is not just 2-3 people hanging out that happen to be saved. No, it's the congregating of the whole assembly. It's a local assembly of believers that have come together and organized themselves according to the statutes of the New Testament, according to the structure of the New Testament, and that's the church. Just like in the Old Testament, the congregation had certain rules, statutes, provisions, ways that they were organized, rules about the tabernacle, rules about how to behave themselves. And the same is with the church of God, how we have specific rules, ordinances, and statutes regarding how we should assemble ourselves, who should be in charge, and everything like that. So really, I'm going to use a lot of examples. This was just one real easy for us to kind of understand, but there's a lot of examples of this. Now, I'm not even going to explain every single one, because some of these, if you need me to explain them to you, you're literally an idiot, okay? You may be a certified idiot. But there have been people out there who have literally said this, and I'm not joking. Pastors have gotten up and said this. There is a difference between the word eternal and everlasting. That person is an idiot, okay? There's really just no way of articulating it. And I don't even want to justify their foolishness by even explaining how those are the exact same thing. But they've come to this conclusion that even though those are different words, they somehow also have different meanings. And it's like, no. They are different words, but it's the same. Everlasting life is the same as eternal life, folks, okay? If someone's trying to convince you that they're different, they're an idiot. Walk away from them. When y'all perceive us not in him the lips of knowledge, okay? I've heard this, that there's a difference between believing in and believing on. This person is also an idiot, okay? You know, they probably believe the earth is flat or something, you know, that kind of stupidity. Look, to believe in Jesus is the same as to believe on Jesus. They're not different things. And, you know, I'm giving you examples of things that I've actually heard people tell me. So what I'm saying is not a straw man. There have been real people that have really said this. It's mind-boggling. Here's another one, and I haven't necessarily heard this, but just to clarify, some people will try to say there's a distinction between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. Look, folks, it's the same. Okay, he's the same. Just like Jesus Christ is also known as the Word of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is all the same person, same as the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit is the same. So even just using different words, it's the same. So you kind of probably understand now where I'm coming from and what the essence of the sermon is. Let's go back to Hebrews and let's go to chapter 6 for a moment. And I want to elaborate on this one a little bit more than some of my previous examples. I don't really feel like I need the board yet. But look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, some people would say that there is a difference between the repentance from dead works and the faith toward God. Now, albeit it is maybe explaining a little bit of nuance distinction, it's the same thing that it's really describing, which is salvation itself. Because the repentance from dead works was the turning away from trusting in yourself, and that faith towards God was that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the moment that someone had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they repented from dead works. So it's really the same. And that's why consistently in your Bible, you'll find times where the Bible just say repent, but the context means believe in Jesus, because it's the same. Let me explain something. Repent, believing in Jesus, and calling upon the name of the Lord are the same. Amen. Same thing, okay, as far as what we're generally describing. There are some nuances, and they are different. I'm not saying they're not different, but what I am saying is that they're talking about the same thing. But there are heretics out there, false prophets and false teachers, who will try to make a huge distinction here between these two concepts. One of the worst advocates of this is Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort tries to say that there's a giant difference between these. And I looked up and found an article, and it even has a video that's related to this article. But the article is from creationtoday.org, which is a ministry mostly run by a guy named Eric Hovind, who's a complete bozo from Florida. Okay, that should tell you everything you need to know. Eric Hovind, the guy who tries to get you saved by the Taco Bell operator. Okay, watch the video and you'll cringe super hard. But Eric Hovind has this article on his website, and the video is him interviewing Ray Comfort. And the title of it is Ray Comfort Right on Repentance? And, you know, all he had to do is write a giant no, and then it would have been done. You know, we've been done with the article. But the article is really lengthy, and it kind of explains their view on repentance and tries to explain why they're not heretics and why all the people accusing them of teaching work salvation are not being accurate. And so I got a section of that particular article, and then I also watched the video, and I have a few quotes from that particular video. But to start, I just want to give you just what they put in print about this video and about their belief. And it's kind of at the bottom of the section of their article. It's called Repentance Toward God and Faith Towards Lord Jesus Christ. Like, they're basically bringing up this Hebrews 6 thing. And it says, the Bible paints us a picture of repentance and belief, which, when properly understood, shows us that they are one and the same. That's what I'm saying. You know, I'm saying, hey, it's the same. Repentance and belief is the same thing. said the repentance and saving belief preached by Jesus and Paul are not two different things. Hey, I agree. Jesus and Paul preach the same thing. It is two sides of the same coin. This is not a belief and a work, but rather repentance is turning away from sin because you believe. So repentance is you turned away from the sin because you believed. He says, if you accept in some intellectual sense that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for your sin, but you do not turn away from your sin, then you have not repented and you have not truly believed, as in putting your complete trust in him alone. But, you know, I'd like to meet the guy that says, you know, hey, if you die today, are you sure you go to heaven? Yeah. Oh, what are you trusting in? Oh, I'm trusting in Jesus and my sin. Who's heard that? Who's told somebody that I'm trusting in my sin to get me to heaven? That's weird. That's weird that literally no one's ever done that ever. Well, you can't be trusting in Jesus and your sin. Who's trusting in their sin? That's such a stupid idea. No one is thinking like, well, I'm going to heaven because I sin a lot. I've never heard that. Okay? So this is a really, really bad wording coming from an unsaved mind. But he says, well, you can't be, you know, trusting in your sin because you haven't truly believed. If you want Jesus as your Savior, this is me reading again. If you want Jesus as your Savior, but reject him as your Lord, then your faith is no different than that of the demons. You, quote, believe, but you ought to shudder as you are still in your sins. So if you want to get saved, you got, I want to believe. Ah! You got to shudder, all right? So you need to add that into your gospel presentation. You better shudder right now. When a man marries a woman, he is also turning away from all other women. I guess adultery doesn't exist, okay? When a woman marries a man, she is also turning away from all other men. These are not two separate decisions. It is the definition of biblical marriage. And turning to holy God, we are turning away from what he says is unholy. This is not two separate decisions. This is not an act of faith and an act of works. The biblical commitment in marriage is the covenant between one man and one woman. And at the same time, that commitment includes turning away from all others or forsaking all others. So too, when we have saving faith in Jesus, we change our minds about our sin. When we believe in Jesus, we forsake all others to trust him alone, we repent. So he tries to say that the analogy of salvation, where it's biblical salvation and biblical repentance, is a picture of marriage. And how when you say yes to your spouse, you're saying no to all other spouses. Well, here's the thing. That analogy could work, but here's the problem. Literally no person was trusting in their sin to take them to heaven. So yeah, if you want to build it up where they're saying we're turning away from all their women in the sense that I'm turning away from Hinduism, Mormonism, Catholicism, all other false religions, and I'm saying no to those false religions, and I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, then sure, I can understand your analogy here. But here's the problem. Literally no one was saying, I was trusting in my sinful condition to get me to heaven. So they're not turning away from that to end up getting saved. But hypothetically, yes. If someone said, I think that my sins are going to get me to heaven, they would have to repent of that belief in order to be saved. They would have to change their mind and say, okay, I'm not going to trust that adultery to get me there anymore. I'm going to trust believing in Jesus now. You know, that's what's going to get me in the ticket, in the door. Which, you know, maybe some people believe this. Think about the Muslims. Don't they believe in jihad, like committing murder is going to somehow get them into heaven? It's like, well, yeah, obviously in that case, don't trust in murder to get you into heaven. Don't trust in jihad to get you to heaven. But frankly speaking, virtually no one is believing in this nonsense. So his analogy is flawed again, which, of course, it makes sense that, you know, it's like a parable in the mouth of fools here, you know. And so it says a little bit further, Ray is right on repentance. What Ray Comfort teaches is in agreement with the teaching of Jesus. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Trusting in Christ alone for salvation is also turning away from any hope in any other gods or saviors. A metanoia, a change of mind, a repentance. Choosing to worship Jesus and to stop worshiping anyone or anything else in one motion. It says the gospel message is clear. Change your mind, turn away from sin and to Jesus, for he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Jesus Christ. Repentance is not a work we do to earn or merit our salvation, but is repentance necessary for salvation? Yes. Repent means to change our mind. If we change our minds about sin, confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, God promises that we will be saved. Now, in another portion of this particular article, he brings up how Jesus runs into a man that was possessed with several demons and devils. And it says, well, the devils knew who Jesus was, but the reason why the devils didn't get saved is because they didn't worship Jesus. It's like, what? So the devils in the legion of devils in the man was going to have to, quote, worship Jesus in order to be saved? No, you don't have to, quote, worship Jesus in order to be saved. You simply just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they try to make this distinction between the idea of just intellectual assent and belief. And I agree with that. There is a difference between intellectual assent and belief. But then they attach works to that second portion of belief. And it gets so weird that they just start constantly contradicting themselves. Portions of this article are fine. And this is what you have to understand about false prophets and false teachers. They will often say the right thing or use biblical language, but then when they explain the concepts, they're way off, they don't make sense, and they constantly contradict themselves. So I watched the video in addition to this article, and Ray Comfort is being asked by Eric Hoven about this repentance issue and how you have to be saved. And when he first asked him about salvation and repentance, he just quotes Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Okay, and that sounds good. And then he says, what you have to understand is that salvation is not by believing. And he says, there's these people out there that say all you have to do is believe. He says, that's works salvation. Direct quote from Ray Comfort. And then he quotes Ephesians 2, 8, 9 again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And he says, see, what you have to understand is that you're saved through faith, not by faith. Because I have to explain this to you because you wouldn't even believe me, okay? Ray Comfort says there is a difference between through faith and by faith. I am not joking, okay? This guy is on video saying, like, hey, there's all these people out there calling me a heretic saying all you have to do is believe, but that's work salvation. Now, what's so silly about that is in this article that I already read to you, it says that whenever you believe or trust, he says this is not an act of faith and an act of works. So then which one is it? Is believing works or is it not works? I mean, you constantly go back and forth just cherry picking whatever you want, and then you tell me that salvation is not by faith, it's through faith. Well, okay, let's test this theory. Let's see if salvation is only through faith and it's not by faith. Go to Romans chapter number 1 for a moment. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Now, really, you'd wonder if he even speaks English, but, you know, he's from, like, New Zealand or something, so maybe that's why he doesn't understand words or something. All you got to do is repent. Repent. All you have to do is believe. But Romans chapter 1, look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh, that's interesting. So is this talking about salvation, Ray Comfort? Because this is saying that our salvation and justification comes by faith. Well, I don't know if that's what it's saying. Okay, we'll go to chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 3. Let's just keep testing this theory. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even, meaning specifically, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Sounds like salvation's by faith so far. Look at verse 28. Therefore we conclude. So we've wrapped up everything we've talked about in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we've come to a conclusion. What is the conclusion? That a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I mean, how can anyone take Ray Comfort seriously when he says that salvation is not by faith? It's through faith. Look, it's both. It's the same thing, you idiot. Yes, these things are different, but they're the same. Look at verse 30. Seeing it is one God which to justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Oh, this is different plans of salvation here. No, Ray Comfort, it's the same. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, notice this, into this grace wherein we stand. Oh, well, see, you got the grace through faith. No. The grace is also by faith as well, buddy. I got God's grace by my faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's the same thing. Okay, that's coming from an unsaved mind. And let me tell you something. Ray Comfort is not saved. He's a heretic. He believes in work salvation. Look at chapter 9 for a moment. And I want to read verse 32 as well. Chapter 9, look at verse 32. The Bible says, wherefore, talking about Israel not being saved. Why or wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at stumbling stone. Now, just to even prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that when we read earlier in chapter 3, verse 30, that the circumcision was saved, you know, by faith and through faith, it's saying by faith again here. Okay, so it's the same thing. It is used interchangeably because it means the same thing. And of course, why is Ray Comfort not saved? Because he's not seeking it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law.
Right.
He basically wants you to clean up your life in order to then believe, in order to then repent. You got to repent. And that's why his gospel presentation, what is it really heavily emphasizing? The law. Because he can't really say W's, he says R's of the law. You got to repent. And he gets up and he just emphasizes that you're a sinner, that you're a liar. And he says, oh, there's just all these people who think it's just by believing, but they're going to stand before God on judgment day, and God's going to say unto them, depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. Now, that's a modern version that he uses there, but he's trying to say that Matthew 7 is basically telling people they were too sinful in order to get into heaven. And he tries to accuse others. He says, well, what I've noticed is that there's these people out there who will take my videos and they'll pair them up against other people and make it look like they're rebuking me. And he's like, there's this one video that has hundreds of thousands of views. And he's like, he's like talking about the people that made this video. And I'm like, I'm right here, you know, okay. Yeah, I did make a video of Kent Hovind rebuking you. They got like hundreds of thousands of views and it really triggered him in his ministry. But it was just showing that the guy doesn't believe in salvation by faith. And he says, the people who made this video just lack so much integrity. And they think it's okay to lie and believe in Jesus. Well, when have I ever said that it's okay to lie? I would love that transcript. I would love the transcript where Pastor Shelley said, hey guys, lie today. You know what? Today is the lying day. Let's just all figure out ways to lie as much as possible. We could just call it Jew Day, you know, if we really, we're going to try and be honest about it. But you know what? No, I don't advocate lying. And he says that's evidence of these guys are a false convert, is that they made a video against him. So I the evidence of me being a false prophet and a false convert is I made a video rebuking Ray Comfort, okay? And he said, there's all these people that go online and call him a false prophet and a false teacher, and that's the evidence that they are a false convert and a false prophet. So if you say anything negative against Ray Comfort, you're the false prophet. You're the false convert. You're the false teacher. And he says that we all advocate for lying. But you know what's so funny is when he quotes Matthew chapter 7, let's just go there for a second. Let's just go there for a minute. He kind of ad-libs a little bit here as to what Jesus is actually saying and why these people are rejected. And what's so funny about it is when he's bringing up the story, he's saying that the people are coming to Jesus saying, hey, we believed in you. Well, okay, let's see what it actually says. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them. So now it switches to Jesus. I want to know how in verse 22 they ever said anything about faith, believing, trusting in Jesus, acknowledging the gospel. It says, many will say unto me, it doesn't say many will say unto me, I trusted in Jesus. I believed in Jesus. I put my faith in the gospel. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't say anything like that. It's like Ray Comfort saying, I prophesied, repent, and I cast out devils, and I did wonderful works. That's what the people were actually saying. So then he's again recounting the story, and this is what he's saying, Jesus is saying to them. Oh, well, I know you believe, but you lied sometimes, and you stole sometimes. And so, you know what? Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. I want to know when Ray Comfort stopped lying and stopped doing any sin. And why in the world? If Jesus is going to reject people for lying, guess what? We already have a verse in the Bible that says that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So how in the world is anybody going to get in heaven, Ray Comfort? Oh, yeah. They won't with your plan of salvation because you're damning people to hell. And it's no coincidence that in the same video, Eric Hovind talks about some preacher that basically exposed himself and says, you know what, I've been preaching this for a lot of years, and now I've realized I don't even believe in Jesus anymore. I don't even believe in the Bible. And how he just like walked away. He just like walked away from the church and from Christianity. And I kid you not, this is what Ray Comfort's response was. Well, first of all, we need to thank God for that pastor. What? He said, we need to rejoice with that guy. Why would I rejoice at someone rejecting Christianity unless I want them to die and go to hell? It was like the mask was getting pulled off for a second. Like, why in the world would anybody be excited about someone being a false prophet and dying and go to hell? And he said, well, it's just really great that he kind of exposed the fact that he doesn't believe in Jesus. Why would I ever celebrate at any false prophet for any reason? Like, it's just so stupid. The guy is just wicked as hell, and he's not saved, and he doesn't understand the Bible, and he is exactly what Matthew 7 is preaching against, how he's going to profess all of his works to Jesus, and then Jesus is going to tell him how he's a worker of iniquity. Because guess what? Ray Comfort didn't give up his lying and stealing and all of the other evil sins that he does in private that we don't know about. But you know what? It's so stupid for people to literally think that you can give up your sin and be saved. And then to twist all these things and to make such a retarded, it's literally retarded, folks, if you think that through faith and by faith are different. There's no nice way to put it. In fact, I would say this. I guarantee most retarded people wouldn't make that mistake. I'm sorry for retarded people. I put down retarded people by comparing to Ray Comfort. You're better than Ray Comfort, okay? I'm sorry and apologize to you. You know, I don't really know how low to go to compare for Ray Comfort. He's just a brain dead idiot, okay? Yeah. Joe Biden, there we go. That's what it's coming from. Joe Biden and Ray Comfort, that's the same intelligence level. You know, that's how smart the Ray Comfort is when he gets up and talks. Now, I want to go to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. I want to go to another one and kind of explain this. And it's the concept that we find in the last verse, verse 23, Romans chapter number 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what I want to kind of illustrate here is that whenever I explain this verse, what I just tell them is that what this is saying is that you deserve to go to hell. Now, those are different words, but it's the same thing. And I want you to understand what this is actually saying. When it says the wages of sin, it's talking about the punishment of sin. And let's think about it in another context slightly. Let's try to apply this to like a more modern day carnal example. What if I said the wages of crime? What's just the wages of crime in America? The wages of crime in America is going to jail. That's the punishment associated with the wages of crime. Obviously, there's some crimes that have a little bit different punishment, and I get that. But just generally speaking, the wages of crime is going to jail, okay? And what you have to understand is that the word death is a state of being, and hell is its location. So another thing I could say is the wages of sin is incarceration, okay? Incarceration. But incarceration is the same as going to jail. It's explaining what that means. So the state of being in jail is being incarcerated. If someone said, I'm incarcerated, that means they're in jail, okay? The same is what the Bible is explaining here when it comes to the wages of sin is death. Death is a state of being. Hell is its location. So if I said that the wage of sin is death, what you could also say is that it's going to hell. That's what the death literally means there, is that the wages of sin is going to hell. The punishment for sin is going to hell. Why have my sins have been forgiven in what context? I'm not going to hell. You know what context it's not saying? That I won't suffer the consequences of sin on earth. Because I will. I will experience that. You know, just being saved won't stop you from experiencing the consequences of sin on earth. But you know what it will do? It'll save you from the consequence of going to hell. Okay? And it won't also save you from physically dying. We're all going to physically die. But you know what we won't do is we won't go to the place called death. We won't go to a place called hell. It's your, quote, get out of jail free card. And people get mad at that term. I think it sounds great. Because it really was. Now, that card was free to me, but it wasn't free to Jesus. Okay? And that's where people get kind of mixed up. But let's go to a few places to prove this. Go to Psalm 5 for a moment. Maybe I might have written this down wrong. I think I'm thinking about Proverbs. Yeah, I'm sorry. Go to Proverbs 5. I said that wrong. Proverbs chapter number 5. I just want to show you this in the Bible. And, you know, sometimes people will say, hey, this is talking about, in Romans 6, 23, this is talking about the first death and the second death is hell. And I understand why they say that, because it kind of, you kind of think that that's what it's saying or that kind of sounds logical, but it's just not technically correct, because technically the lake of fire is the second death and hell is actually the first death, okay? So the first death is hell. The second death is being thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death and hell are tossed in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And why it's a second death is because everybody that was in the first death, all the dead and all that are in hell, are going to be resurrected one more time. The resurrection of the damned. The resurrection of damnation. And they're going to be before God for the great white throne judgment. And then another time, they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. That's why it's saying it's a form, it's like the second death. Because your first death, going to hell. Your second death is then being tossed into the lake of fire. And really, there's only two people that kind of skip the first death. It's the beast and the false prophet. They get a one-way ticket straight into the second death. But everybody else that's going to hell and the lake of fire, you know what? They go to hell first, then they go to the lake of fire, including the devil himself. The devil goes to hell first. Then he goes to the lake of fire subsequently thereafter. And the two people that were there by themselves just hanging out are the beast and the false prophet, probably not having the best of times. But let me prove this. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Notice how the Bible is using these things kind of interchangeably. Why? Because it's talking about going to the same place, going to death or going to hell. It's talking about the same conclusion. Look at chapter 7, look at verse 27. Chapter 7, verse 27, it says, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now that'll really clear it up for you. Notice what hell is described as, the chambers of death. Why? Because death is the state of being, hell is its location, and so the wages of sin, what does that equal? It equals death, but also you could say it equals going to hell. So that's why when I preach the gospel, I usually, when I get to that verse, I just say, this is saying you deserve hell for your sins. This is saying the punishment for sin is going to hell. And then I go straight to Revelation and explain who deserves hell for their sin. Because that's really what the essence of Romans chapter 6 is really saying. Is it different words? Yes, but it's the same. Okay? Go to Revelation 20. I'll show it one more time. Go to Revelation chapter number 20. One more verse to kind of illustrate this point. But that's why you'll notice consistently throughout your Bible, death and hell being really tightly coupled. Even in when you talk about kind of the end times and you're talking about these final plagues and judgments, it talks about a horse that's called death and hell followed with it. Because it's like as soon as you die, guess where you wake up? Hell. Because that's just the door to go into hell is death. Now, Revelation chapter 20 kind of explains what I said earlier, but I just want to make it clear. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Notice it says, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So notice it's like it's using them together, saying all of these people are located in the same place, but it's two different words that kind of explain the fact that they were dead and they were in hell. It was the chambers of death, okay? So I just want you to understand those words. Go back to Ephesians and go to Ephesians chapter number 2 for a moment. So we're just kind of laying down some definitions of a lot of different words, and what's important is to let the Bible tell you what they mean. Now again, for sake of time, I'm not going to explain everything. Here's another one that would take a while, but it's important to realize, is how elder, bishop, pastor, overseer are all the same. Okay? They're different words, and the Bible uses them all kinds of different ways, but the bishops are the elders, and the elders are the bishops, and they're the pastors, and they're the overseers, and it doesn't really matter which word you use. It's describing the same person consistently throughout the Bible. And so, yeah, they're different words, but they mean the same thing. It's not like four different offices. We don't have the overseer of the church, who's then over the bishop, who's then over the elders, who then's over the pastors. No. It's the same guy. It's the same person that we're talking about. But again, I'm not going to explain that in detail this sermon. I've explained others. Here's one that I want to talk about is grace itself. And in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So according to the Bible, we have a definition of grace kind of built in to this particular verse structure. And it's important because Calvinists and others will try to twist what grace even means. But what does grace mean? I want to borrow the board for just a second to illustrate this, but... And again, grace can technically have a couple different definitions or uses. If it talks about someone like walking gracefully, that would be different than what we're talking about here in this particular passage. But just for consistency's sake, I'm not going to explain all that. I'm just going to focus on when we're talking about grace in context of salvation. One way to word grace or a definition of it would be unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Now, the problem is most people can't even speak English, so when I say that, it meant nothing to them. Okay? Unmerited. Well, I don't know. Is that a word? Okay? So, what's another way to word something that's not merited? Okay? I'm going to say it's favor. Without works. Okay? Or you could say favor with no works or by no works. You could say it all kinds. You know, I'm not Ray Comfort up here. I'm going to tell you that through and by are different words or something, okay? Favor without works. Now, when I'm gonna write this better just so no one thinks I'm saying with. I'm just going to say no works. And in fact, you could almost say, simply put, that grace literally just means no works. Now, why I say that, think about what this verse is actually saying in verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, it continues. This is still one sentence when we get to verse 9. It's saying not of works. What is the not of works in reference to? It's in reference to the word grace itself. It's explaining that grace does not have works. What's another way to explain how grace means no works? It's not of yourselves. Not of yourselves is the equivalent to not of works. And both of them are defining for you what the word grace literally means. You could almost reword this sentence to just say, for by no works are you saved through faith. That's literally what it's saying. For by no works are you saved through faith. That's what grace means. Favor with no works. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Okay? Otherwise, you could boast. That's how it's literally defining this particular word. Go back to Romans and look at chapter 11 for a moment. Go to Romans chapter number 11. And look at verse number 6. It gets even clearer here. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and it says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Notice how it's defining grace. Grace is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's basically saying, like, if there's works, then the word grace doesn't even mean grace anymore. Because the word grace literally is meaning no works. None. That's what grace means, is no works, okay? And then it says, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's just helping you understand how words have definitions. And it's saying works or work cannot mean grace. It's not equal to grace. And it's so funny is Calvinists all day long, they'll get up and they'll quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and they'll say, God gives you the grace to do the works. And you're like, what are you talking about? Like, grace means no works. Anytime you see the word grace in the context of salvation, you should literally be able to just substitute the phrase no works. And it'll still make sense. For by no works are you saved through faith. But think about their sentence. Okay, because they're saying God gave you the grace to do the works. God gave you the no works to do the works. What? God is helping me to do works by not doing work? It's like, it doesn't make sense. Why? Because they totally eliminated what the meaning of this word even is. Okay, so when you understand the meaning of grace is literally saying it's no works. Yeah, these are different, but they're the same. And once you understand that grace means no works, there's no way to ever argue for works or repenting of your sin or any of this other stuff to have anything to do with salvation. It's a complete gift. It's not of yourself. And so it just helps us understand these words better. Go, if you would, to Matthew 19. I want to show you another one that's pretty popular here. Matthew chapter 19. And I feel like this is one that a lot of people have probably heard. I don't think I need this anymore. Who's heard someone teach or say that there's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? Who's heard this stupid? Okay, yeah. We're going to destroy that, okay? This is really bad and really stupid. I've even heard Ken Hovind teach this. I've seen a video where he's trying to explain how, you know, salvation's a free gift, But if you don't have the works, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God. It's like, what are you talking about? And he tries to make this distinction and act like, well, the millennial reign of Christ, only those that, you know, have all the works are going to get into that one. No. I'm getting into anywhere I'm getting into because of the blood of Jesus and my faith in him, number one. But here's the sad part. If you don't get into the kingdom of God, you're not getting into the kingdom of heaven either, okay? Or vice versa, because it's the same thing. Now look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So rich men are going to have a hard time getting into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now that should just instantly destroy their doctrine. I mean, you really think that Jesus is trying to say, like, well, there's these two different places that are hard for rich men to get into? No, it's the same thing, okay? Go to Mark chapter number 1. Go to Mark chapter 1. Let's show how it's saying the same thing in all kinds of different sections of the Bible. Look at Mark chapter 1 and look at verse 15. It says in Mark 1, verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What does at hand mean? It means it's right here. It's something that you can have at moment's notice. You can have it right now. It's close by. From a timing perspective and from an accessibility perspective. It's both readily available now in the present tense, time-wise. It's also available from an accessibility perspective of you can acquire it at that particular moment in time as well. That's what it's trying to say. The kingdom of God is like right here. You can get it. Now, keep your finger here because we're going to go back and forth with Mark and Matthew, but go back to Matthew as well and look at Matthew chapter number 3. So if you have this idea, like Kent Hovind, that the kingdom of God is this like thousand-year millennial reign, and then later it's like the kingdom of heaven, and that's completely different, well, then you couldn't say that they're both at hand. First of all, you couldn't even say that they were at hand when Jesus said this. You would call Jesus a liar because he's saying something's at hand right then. The millennial reign was not at hand. Welcome to 2023. I feel like it's been a while since Jesus made that statement on this earth, and we still haven't gotten to that millennial reign kingdom. So my interpretation would be that he was talking about something that was actually available to them when he made this statement, okay? Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. And saying, Jesus saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Or is this John the Baptist? I might have said that wrong. But either way, it doesn't even matter. Because, yeah, this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in Matthew chapter 3, we have John the Baptist saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark chapter 1, we have Jesus saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. We'll get Jesus actually saying it. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you understand the timeline of the Bible, Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter number 4 here is kind of picking up at the same time. So these are parallel passages. This is the same time when Jesus is going around. He's saying, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because it's the same thing. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven, Pastor Shelley? It's simply put, it's the royal priesthood. It's those of us that believed in Jesus Christ and were entered into his kingdom at the moment that we got saved and we believed in Jesus Christ. That is the kingdom of God. And of course, we're all in the kingdom of God. Now, there's going to be a more fulfillments of this in the sense that, sure, eventually we will have a millennial reign and we'll all be gathered together. We won't be scattered anymore as a kingdom. We'll be gathered together with Christ. And we'll literally have his kingdom on this earth. And then eventually we'll have the kingdom of God coming from heaven down onto the earth through the new heaven and the new earth. But let me tell you something. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven that is at hand is us being saved. And we've entered into that kingdom of heaven. and we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. The entrance into that kingdom is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it's the same thing, folks. There's no new thing here. Look at chapter 13 of Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 13 and look at verse 24. Let's get even further evidence of this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Okay. Keep your finger there and go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter number 4 and look at verse 26. So it's talking about a man which sowed good seed in his field. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. So when he's giving the same parables, and one is the kingdom of God, and the other is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? So he's constantly using these parables, and in Matthew he's saying kingdom of heaven, Mark he's saying kingdom of God. It's the same place. Go to Matthew chapter 19 and Mark 10. Go to Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter number 10. Now here's the thing. If I type in a internet software, I say kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, it's not going to pop up any verse that disproves that doctrine. So the only way for someone to actually realize that these are the same places, they have to do something. They have to read the Bible. And a lot of false prophets and false teachers prey on people because they've never read the Bible at all. If you read the Bible, you'll notice these connections and you realize this is talking about the same place. Matthew 19, look at verse 23. Then said Jesus and his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Go to Mark 10, look at verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So notice, every time he's bringing up these parables, he's using kingdom of heaven in one chapter, kingdom of God in another book, but it's the same concepts, it's the same talking points. I want to show you one more and then we'll move on. Matthew chapter 11 and Luke 7. Go back to Matthew chapter 11 and look at Luke chapter 7. Now this one, again, I don't know how you could gainsay anything I showed you so far, but honestly, this one should really shatter any idea that they're not talking about the same thing. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now look at Luke 7, verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So notice, when it's bring up the exact same point about the exact same person in the exact same context, it just uses one kingdom of heaven, the other one kingdom of God. And it also is saying that they're equivalent in their value. Yeah. Meaning it's not like, oh, the super special Christians get into the kingdom of God and the other ones don't get into the kingdom of heaven. Look, no, it's just talking about the same thing. And of course, you know, there's a lot of ways to interpret these verses about John the Baptist and people being greater. I think that, you know, one possible interpretation is just he's simply talking about those of us post the gospel, going out and preaching the gospel and preaching, you know, the word of God. We have an opportunity to do greater things than John the Baptist. Another context of the fact that people being saved are better than anybody that's on earth. That's another way to interpret this. But no matter how you interpret this passage, you have to recognize that kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used interchangeably. It's the same place, folks. Yeah. Yep. And really, this is the last one I'm going to give you this evening, but go to Luke 23. It's this idea of paradise and what does it mean, okay? Paradise and what does it mean? Now, some people will say that paradise is Abraham's bosom. Maybe Sarah thought that. I don't know. You know, she just really liked Abraham. But, you know, that's just not what the Bible teaches what paradise is. There's a stupid teaching out there that paradise is the secret compartment in the middle of the earth. It's super hot. It's like, dude, people are complaining about Texas being hot. Can you imagine being in the center of the earth? Like, that's not cool, okay? I don't think there's a secret AC department down in the middle of the earth with all the lava that's this super cool paradise called Abraham. Why would it even be called Abraham's bosom? Like, can someone that believes that doctrine just explain to me why some random compartment in the middle of the earth is just randomly called Abraham's bosom? Abraham's chest. This just reminds me of Abraham's chest. It's like, that's just weird, okay? But the Bible makes it clear that paradise is the same as heaven. Heaven, yeah, they're different, but they're the same, okay? Now look at Luke 23, verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And they'll say, oh, see, he went to Abraham's bosom. It doesn't say anything about Abraham here. Or his bosom, or anything like that. It sounds like, you know, based on the context, since this guy thought he was going to die and go to hell, that it's talking about heaven. I think anybody from a plane reading the text when they read this verse would think like, oh, he's saying heaven. Now, go if you would to Revelation chapter 2, go to Revelation chapter 2, and some people will then say, well, this is a proof text that Jesus went to heaven when he, as soon as he died. You know, I understand why you might think that about this particular passage. But you know, Jesus Christ told us in John chapter number 3 that while he was talking with Nicodemus, the Son of Man was in heaven. So somehow the Son of Man was in heaven when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. Well, it stands to reason that if Jesus was in heaven in John chapter number 3, he was also in heaven here in Luke. Like, somehow he could be in both places at the same time. And you say, how can somebody be in two places at the same time? They're God, okay? Now, some people say this is just talking about the Father or the Holy Spirit or something like that. I think it's just literally talking about Jesus because the title given to him in John chapter 3 is the Son of Man. That's not a title of the Father. It's not a title given to anybody other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how in the world can Jesus literally be in heaven and be on earth? Well, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, you know. How in the world can the God of the universe become a baby? I can't understand that. How can a virgin conceive? I don't know. That doesn't happen. It's just not something that's realistic, right? How can someone come back from the dead? I don't know. How can any of these things work? I don't understand them. But you know what? I believe all of them by faith. Okay? So the same way that I believe any verse by faith, I believe the same verse that says Jesus was in heaven in John chapter 3, makes sense that he was in heaven also when we read about here in Luke. Here's another few verses that the Bible talks about. It talks about some people being tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb in the lake of fire. How is Jesus with us in heaven when people are also in hell in the presence of the Lamb somehow? Sounds like, again, Jesus can be in more than one place at the same time. Okay? So I'm not really afraid of the idea of Jesus possibly being in multiple places at the same time. But another thing that's clear in the scripture, I'm not proving this today, but is that when Jesus died, his soul descended into hell. That's just what the Bible says, okay? So to reconcile all of those, you know, when he's looking at the guy saying, hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise, that was absolutely true. And of course, when he went to heaven, hey, the Son of Man was in heaven, and he was with the Son of Man. It's also true that as soon as Jesus Christ died, his soul descended down to the lower parts of the earth. The reconciliation of this is not Abraham's bosom and not a place called paradise, okay? Because paradise in the Bible is consistently just heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, why do we even need Abraham's bosom being mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 when we're already in the New Testament? Why? Because we're talking about a place called heaven. Go to Revelation 22. It says that the tree of life is in the midst of the paradise of God. And frankly speaking, I mean, just looking at a dictionary, paradise is going to tell you, like, synonym, heaven. Okay? Unless you have a Ruckmanite dictionary, and then it might tell you something weird, okay? Revelation 22, look at verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Now, where did it say in Revelation chapter 2 the tree of life was? In the paradise of God. So you'd have to tell me that this also is Abraham's bosom. But you know what? In the previous chapter, it told me that God saw a new heaven and a new earth, and what he's seeing in this vision is that throne of God descending out of heaven onto the earth, and that's where he's seeing the tree of life, and that tree of life is where? In the paradise of God, because we're talking about heaven. And let's prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The word paradise is only used 3 times in the Bible. We've already read 2 of them. Both of them seem pretty clear that we're referencing heaven. The third proves it beyond any shadow of a doubt. That when we use the word paradise, we mean heaven. When we use the word heaven and the context of it being where God dwells, it's paradise. Now, the Bible does talk about multiple heavens. There's a first heaven, which is like our sky. There's kind of a second heaven, which is like our universe in the sense of like space and outer space. And then there's a third heaven, which is where God dwells. So when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, we're talking about Paul having had a great vision. I think he's referencing himself. You could argue he's talking about someone else. But either way, he's talking about a vision of someone going to heaven. Look at verse 4. How that he, talking about this person, was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. He explained to him what "let's go Brandon" means. No, I'm just kidding. But notice something. He was caught up. It didn't say he descended down into Abraham's bosom. He was caught up into paradise. But if we go back to verse 2, it says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Notice he uses the same language. Caught up to paradise, caught up to the third heaven. So what is paradise? It's the third heaven. It's the place where God dwells specifically. It's super clear. And so there's no way to ever convince me of this stupid Abraham bosom doctrine. It's just not biblical. And, you know, again, why do a Bible study like this? It wasn't necessarily a traditional sermon, but I think it's good to just realize that a lot of things in the Bible can be described with different words, but they're talking about the exact same thing. And so we have to be careful that we don't try to invent new definitions or new ideas or new concepts just because the wording's slightly different. Sometimes God uses slightly different wording to help us understand the exact same concept, right? Hey, he's wanting us to understand what grace really means. It's no works. He's wanting us to understand what congregation means. It means church. He's wanting us to understand all these different ideas. And you know, praise God for how the King James Bible is translated in such a way that helps us. What if they had translated this every single time it had a word, they used the exact same word every time? You'd actually have less understanding. It's nice that they use synonyms, that they use some different language, and that sometimes when we're even talking about the same concepts, we have different wordings so as to fully grasp exactly what God is trying to communicate to us. That's another reason why I believe the King James Bible could never be redone. Like, there's no way to match the purity, the quality, the integrity, the poetry, the beauty, the doctrinal integrity and accuracy of the King James Bible. It's a pure masterpiece. And, you know, we should believe the scriptures that we have and not listen to some heretic that's telling you there's a difference between through faith and by faith. Wow. Go back to New Zealand, okay? And you know how you should go back? Swim, please. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the Bible and giving us just all these different ways to understand the same concepts so that we could have a sure foundation to stand on. We could have a clear understanding. I pray that we would study to show ourselves approved, that we'd actually rightly divide the scripture, that we wouldn't give ear to nonsense and foolish questions and foolish ideas, but rather we'd put all of our trust in the clear statements of the Bible, and we allow the Bible to define itself. Thank you for giving us such a pure, wonderful English translation that we can read every single day. I pray that we continue to read and study it all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For our last song of the evening, we're going to go to 329, Take Time to Be Holy. 329, Take Time to Be Holy. Song 329, Take Time to Be Holy.
Take time to be holy, speak up with my Lord, abide in Him always, and feed on His Word, make friends of God's children, help those who are forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek.
All right, we're going to pick up the pace a little bit on that second verse. Watch me now. Here we go.
Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with us alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in the covenant, His likeness shall see.
Coming. God bless you. You are dismissed.